Islam. And let's start out with its predominance, because that is one of the most important things we can say today about Islam, its predominance. Very simply, this is the fastest growing religion in the world today. This is the fastest growing religion in the world today, and that includes the United States of America. There are over 58 countries in the world today whose population is over half Muslim. Over 58 countries in the world today where the population is over one half Muslim. Because of the worldwide spread of it in the recent years, the estimate of how many Muslim people are there in the world today is approximately 1 billion. Now, let me give you some words and some history. First of all, the word Islam, I-S-L-A-M. Islam is an Arabic noun that means surrender or submission, to surrender or to submit. Literally, a Islam or Muslim is a surrendered person. They are a submissive person. Now, I do not mean surrender in an unwilling sense. I mean an Islam or a Muslim is a person who has willingly and by choice said, I choose to bow the knee to Allah. And so it is submission to Allah. Islam, the word. That word in the same form, only changed a little bit, is Muslim, M-U-S-L-I-M. And you can see perhaps in the two words, Islam and Muslim, similarity, and they are from the same root, and therefore a Muslim is simply a surrendered one. A variant spelling is Muslim. You see them both ways, a Muslim or Muslim. Third is Muhammad. And it may be M-U-H-A-M-M, A-D, M-O-H-M-A-M-M-E-D. It may be Muhammad, Mohammed, or Muhammad. Any one of those. I'll be using the one Muhammad with the A-D ending. Islam revolves about this man. He was born in A.D. 570, and he died in 462. AD 570. His birth took place in Mecca, which is in Arabia. Muhammad's father died when he was six. His mother died a little bit later. He was married at age 25 and displayed some religious characteristics, which were he liked to go into caves to meditate. Two, he was prone to dreams. Three, he practiced fasting. Four, he became very dissatisfied with polytheism and decided that there's only one God. Where he got that information, we do not know. Probably from Christianity, probably from Judaism. The important thing to remember is that the key figure in Islam is Muhammad, born in A.D. 570. Now, compared to Confucianism and Hinduism and some of the other religions we've studied, what would your comment be about the antiquity of Islam? Islam really doesn't have any antiquity. It was very much founded by this man, and we'll go into this particular context. And you say, well, how then do they get any antiquity into their religion? We'll cover that in a few minutes. So he came to believe in one God only. He came to believe in one God. It's hard to believe that while he may have been influenced by Christianity or by Judaism, probably more by Judaism, we can't say that Muhammad read the Bible. We can't say that Muhammad read anything because Muhammad was illiterate. He could neither read nor write. And that is an important thing to keep in mind, that the central figure in Muhammadanism is a man who was illiterate, and he calls himself, I'm not calling him anything, he calls himself the illiterate prophet, and simply lays claim to that, but we can't trace any sources to what he read because he wasn't able to do anything like reading. There is a marker point in his life, and that is at age 40. At age 40, he had his first vision. And the visions that followed, followed for the next 22 years. And that series of visions is recorded in the Quran. The Quran is about the size of the New Testament, and it contains 114 chapters or surahs, S-U-R-A-S. And each chapter or surah is a revelation or a vision had by Muhammad. This is my copy of the Quran. It's not in Arabic, but it is by probably your most reputable translator from that, and that is a man named Sale. And his translation came very, very early. Sale's version first appeared in November of 1734, and this is considered the English translation that is probably best. It opens up with a listing in Roman numerals. Wouldn't it be nice, you know, you almost detest everything that Congress does, but wouldn't it be nice if they would make Roman numerals illegal, say over five? You know, I have to sit here and say, all right, here's an L on this side, and an X on this side means L, 50 plus 10. Then there's an I, and that means minus the one on the left, which is a V, so 4, and so forth. And it can take you forever to find these. But the surahs are placed here in this translation by Roman numeral. The number of verses and some of the subjects, such as the ant, the spider, the Greeks, the Confederates, Saba, the Creator, the True Believer, man, the resurrection, the genie, Noah, the steps, the pen, the infallible, divorce, mutual deceit, the hypocrites, etc., etc. And they're each rather short and fairly readable. I think we can say this. This Christian Bible is the book that nobody reads. This Quran is the book that every Muslim reads. Now, granted, there are some highly uneducated that cannot read the Arabic of the book, but this book is read, and it's read often. And so, written by this man, in terms of visions, from about 610 A.D., A.D. 610, to his death in 632. We didn't put his death down, did we? Born 570, died 632 A.D. By the way, 570 to 632 is the period of Islamic revelation. That's when they got their quote-unquote Bible, during that particular particular period. The first surah is what most Muslims believe to be the quintessence of the Quran. And if I would read it to you, as I'm going to, it's very short. And yet, it is probably the most repeated prayer in their faith. And again, its content is fairly anemic. Praise be to God, the Lord of all creatures, the most merciful, the King of the Day of Judgment. King of the Day of Judgment in Islam God is not a God of grace, though they do not deny that. He's a God of judgment, and they will say within the Quran that in Allah, justice comes before love. And I think you've probably set up some of the very harsh beliefs that you see in Islam. He's the most merciful, the king of the day of judgment. That's a key thought. Thee do we worship, of thee do we beg assistance. Direct us in the right way, in the way of those whom thou hast been gracious, not to of those against whom thou art incensed, or of those that go astray. And that's a very common, that's the whole first surah. And many will say, wrapped up in that paragraph is the entire Quran. Now, what does Islam believe? First and pivotal, only one God whose name is Allah. Interesting thing about the word Allah. Allah is a Arabic word that has no gender, nor does it have any plural. Allah is a word without gender and without plural. And I'll just list some of the terms that they say about him. He is supreme. He is eternal. He is mighty. He is merciful and compassionate, though that's low on the scale. He is creator. Islam is not an evolutionistic religion. He is creator and he's provided. And catch this, he is so transcendent. Transcendent means lifted up and high. He is so lifted up and transcendent. He is so transcendent that he is not personal. Now, here are some of the implications that come out of that belief in one God being Allah. In Islam, and we could find this in, I think it's about Surah 112, if I recall right, that to believe God became incarnate, took a body, is blasphemy. The Christian doctrine, they teach that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took a human body and was born into the human race, is expressed only under the word blasphemy. They also imply this. Since there's only one God, humanity is one family under that one God. Since there's one God, humanity is one family. There are three no chosen people. The idea of God choosing Abraham and of the Jewish people being the chosen race is repugnant to a Muslim. No chosen people. In fact, those that claim to be are the objects of the greatest Arab hostility that we know about. In connection with this, let's put on a second point in their beliefs. How do they gain for their religion antiquity? Don't have any historically. How do they gain historically? Well, they say this, that Islam equals the same message as the following men. Islam has the same message as Adam, Noah, Abraham, Ishmael, Isaac, David, Moses, and Jesus. However, the culmination and final word, the culmination and the final word and the final revelation is Muhammad. He is the capstone and the climax. And therefore, if we were going to look at Islam, we would put down 570 for his birth and 632, this is all AD, for his death. Then this is the period of Islamic revelation. Now, while they will accept Jesus and prophets prior to the birth of Muhammad, they will say two things. The writings preceding Muhammad of authority are either lost or radically modified from their original speaker. So everything back beyond that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, David, Moses, that's all lost. There's nothing dependable back there. The period of divine revelation begins with Muhammad in 57 and 732, and it became, started with, as he called himself, the illiterate prophet. Again, I repeat, his own words, not mine or not those of an observer from the outside. And the period of revelation was the period of the Quran. So that this book is the corrector of everything previous. For example, let's go for here to 112. 112 is the declaration of God's unity. Say, God is one God, the eternal God. He does not beget. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. See the antithesis to Christianity? He does not beget. Neither is He begotten, and there is not any one like Him. That's it. That's the whole surah. That was a revelation received by Allah, by Muhammad at Mecca. Most of them were received at Mecca in Arabia. But that is, again, a rejection of any possibility of the incarnation. We were going to do two periods on Islam, so if I stumble a little bit, it's because I'm skimming material. Because since we've had to miss Wednesday, we're going to be off schedule. I don't want to do that because we've got it all lined up. So I want to finish with this tonight, so I'm going to have to skip a few. Every nation, according to Islam, has had a messenger from God. The Quran lists 25 of them. Among the 25, Muhammad stands out as the last, and he is considered the crowning glory of prophetism. There are two basic ways that Allah may be known, says the Quran. One, the wonders of creation. With that, there's agreement with Christianity. The other is we may know Him through the messenger sent to every nation. So you can know something about Allah through the writings of Moses, through the writings of David. One of the assumptions of Islam that is taught, and I think if you have sons or daughters and you come on Islam in school today, they will probably be told by their teacher that Allah is just another name for what? Yahweh. Just another name for Yahweh. That is absolutely wrong. Allah is not another name for God, and I'll show you in just a moment why it is certainly not another name for God in any sense of the word. Yes?
You talked about still using all of the characters that were mentioned in the Bible. Uh-huh.
Well, they again, a lot of this, again, is in the Quran. And the interesting thing is, the many times the comment that will be made will use the name, but nothing about what he said. So you wonder, I mean, they're talking about Moses, but what do they say that Moses said? They don't say what Moses said. That could be because they think it's corrupt, and it could be just because the word of Muhammad overrides everything else. But basically, no, they don't quote from the Bible. And per se, when these men are mentioned, I mean to constrain that to they're only mentioned. And then they come under the caption that God sends messengers to every nation, and then list two dozens, and you should listen to the one that was sent to you. Now, we ought to know, again, and be acquainted with the pillars, certainly the pillars of Islam. Number one pillar, you've got to start with your declaration of faith. That's the beginning point. Declaration of faith. And the declaration of faith, as you probably already know, is very simply this. There's no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his messenger. That's the basic thing. One God, Allah, Muhammad is his message. That's the declaration of belief or the declaration of faith. A second pillar in Islam is prayer. And that is prescribed 5 times a day. You pray. That's your duty to Allah. Third, fasting. And the fasting is confined usually to Ramadan, R-A-M-A-D-A-N, Ramadan. No sex or food between sunup and sundown. But you should see them the rest of the time. Those that were along with me will never forget arriving in Amman, Jordan. The plane touched down just before Ramadan. They started unloading the baggage, and in the midst of unloading the baggage, it became time for Ramadan. Some of us got our bags. Some of them found them sitting outside of the airplane. Because when Ramadan comes, it is all over. And it's a period of fasting for them. But when that is over, you are treated to a night-long affair of driving up and down the streets and honking their horns. They drive mostly Mercedes, and it is their pleasure to take the emblem on the front off of the car and replace it with a chicken feather. And then the rest of the bumper is lined with reflective lights all the way around. And Ramadan is not the best place in the world to be in the Arab world, but it is part of Islam is Ramadan. The idea, it's intended to develop willpower and patience and so forth. Zakah, Z-A-K-A-H, Zakah. Zakah means purity and is it is your tithe. The giving of your money to benevolent causes, to benevolence, giving to benevolence. That's part of your religion. 5, Hajj, H-A-J. And that's the pilgrimage that you need to take once in a lifetime to Mecca. That is not an absolute requirement. It will certainly improve your standing with Allah as far as they're concerned. It's not an absolute requirement. If you can't afford it, if you can't make it for health reasons or other, you can be excused from this. This will not exclude a person from heaven, but it is, provided you can do it financially and physically, it is a requirement. Now, let's back up just before the birth of Muhammad. One of the important things in Islam is the black stone. In very ancient times, unnamed, it is believed that a meteorite fell to the ground, and the ones that found it said, well, this must be from God. And consequently, in fact, it is mentioned as far back as a Greek historian, Siculus, Diodorus Siculus, mentions this in Greek history. The theory was, if it came from heaven, it must be from God. It became an object of worship, and it was kept in the town called Mecca. After a period of time, it was decided that it should be protected, and they made for it a cube, a Ka'aba, into which they placed this meteorite. In about the 7th century A.D., 7th century, a flood came along and it destroyed the box in which this meteorite was found. And in the process of reconstruction, a dispute came up of who is going to get to put the meteorite back in the right place. And a man named Kutam came along and says, I will do it. And he had some friends lay out their burnous, that's the headpiece and the long garment, take their burnous, roll the stone onto it, lift it up to the proper height, and he took it and placed it in its new place. And it was probably at this time that he was called or named Muhammad, which is the praised one. And it's there that he began to meditate and came into his visions and carried out for 22 years the writing of, or his friends did the writing of, the Quran. The Quran is written on everything. The idea was Muhammad is speaking, he can't write. So has anyone got a notepad? We've got to write it down. And it has been written on stones, on plates. One of them was written on the shoulder bone of a lamb, because apparently that's all they could get to, and so they grabbed this and wrote it on there, and it has been written literally on everything. Let me spend the rest of the time on one subject, and that is the subject, is Allah the same as God? Is Allah equal to Yahweh? And if you hear any speaking about Islam, especially for those who are not informed really well about it or Christianity, you will probably find a very glib opinion that Allah is the same as Yahweh. You just use another word for God than the name that we use. And it is true that if you're looking to the Hebrews, they use El to designate God. If you look in Babylon, Babylon designated God as B-E-L or Bel. If you look at Arabic, then they designate God as Allah. And in English, we even have our name, don't we? Because we don't call the God of the Scripture by His proper name either. We translate it in English and we call Him God. And this has got to be the ultimate remark about Bible study. God is a really poor translation. Really poor. Because God came from the English G-O-O-D. And through passage of time, the ultimate good one came to be known as God. And the goodness of God is not the fundamental idea. Assuming the scriptures to be true. So let's put, is scripture true? If you believe the scripture to be a revelation from God, is scripture true? And I come off with a definite viewpoint on that, and the answer is yes. If scripture is true, then we have the name of God. And this is really a word that you ought to be able to write, because it is your God's name. You should be able to write this. That is God's name. And you start over at the right, and this is a yod, which is a Y sound. This is a he, which is an H sound. And that is a wow or vav, and it can be W or V. W or V, wa or vav, and this again is another H. So turning it around in English style, it's YHWH. There is a problem with YHWH, is you can't say it. And the reason you can't say it, it doesn't have any vowels in it. We can't say any words without vowels. There's a vowel right there. Say it. B. Why did you stick an E sound on it? Because you can't say without popping a blood vessel. And therefore, all of our consonants have got to have vowels with them in order to pronounce them. And there's just no way you can say, you know, Y-H-W-H. And even in doing that, I say, and I got a vowel sound out of it. So it needs to be pointed. Our older translations have really gone out of the way and said, well, let's sound that Y like a J and then put an E in there and then sound the H like an H. And between the H and the W, let's put an O and pronounce the W as V and then put in an A and we now have Jehovah. But that's not God's name. God's name is not Jehovah. The best way to do the whole thing is simply take the YHWH, and it is Yahweh, Yahweh. And therefore, probably correct pronunciation of God's name is Yahweh. Now, and we talk about God, the right word for God is Elohim. Meaning a very powerful one, not very good one, but very powerful one. This is the name that is unshared in Christianity. This is the name in Islam that is unshared. You dare not share Allah's name with any other God. You say, well, looks to me like they must be very much the same. There's a fundamental difference. Allah is the name given God by man. Yahweh is the name given God by God Himself. In other words, the Old Testament scriptures claim that the Yahweh of Scripture is a self-revealing God. And it's the idea that Moses, like Muhammad, didn't sit down on a stone and look up at the sky and say, well, I know there's a great being out there. What shall I call him? Well, I think I'll call him Yahweh. Now, with Muhammad, that's exactly the case. There's one God only. There are not many gods. And we got to give him a name. And so I'm going to give him a name. And the name I'm going to give him is Allah. Self, a name assigned to God by man. And let's close with a look at Exodus chapter 3. And notice the contrast that you have in the Hebrew Scriptures. Exodus 3. This is only one passage, but should at least establish that in the Scriptures, the God designates himself. Man doesn't designate God. And Moses, notice, makes inquiry and says in verse 13, Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I'll say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. Now they may say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses. Notice Christianity and Judaism is a topside down system. God talks to man. In terms of revelation, in terms of salvation, both. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And in that portion, he used the verb haya, which means to be, or comes out with the word Yahweh. He says, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, I am, Yahweh has spoken to you. And the word I am, or Yahweh, implies two things. One, self-existence. God needs no one or no thing to support him. No support. It means that God is independent of all of his creatures and all of his creation. That carries a great truth with it. First of all, the humbling truth is God does not need any of us for one moment. But it's also very uplifting because the God who does not need us has chosen to use us. And therefore, it's both keeps our feet on the ground. If we, all of us, would die in mass tonight, God would be the same. He wouldn't change. He wouldn't wring his hands and say, what will I do now? He is fine. He is independent. And that's all in the name Yahweh, or the name I Am. The other concept in it is the concept of self-revelation. And I'll ask you a question, you'll see it immediately. If you would say to someone, hello, I am, what would you ask? You am what? And so the very verb Yahweh always looks like this, I am, and it's followed with a blank. And that's why in places like Psalm 23, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd, and is in italics. There's no verb there because God's name is a verb. And it is, I am, and you can fill in the blanks. I am shepherd. And again, the scriptures are full of it. I'm the shepherd, I'm the Savior. I am your banner, I am your peace, and all of these things. It is the vehicle for containing more revelation than you have anywhere about any other subject really in the Old Testament. And that is a fundamental difference between Islam and Christianity. In Christianity, it's the centrality of Christ. In Islam, the centrality of Muhammad. And let me give, in closing, a few comments made by those who knew Muhammad. Here are words that come from his favorite wife. Quote, the prophet loved three things, women, perfumes, and food. He had his heart's desire of the first two, but not of the last. She says, of women, his taste ran to widows. Of perfumes, to musk. Of food, mutton, dates, honey, cucumbers, and pumpkins. She said his favorite joy was when he beheld the severed heads of his enemies. He hated poets and musicians and artists. He said, every painter and poet will be in hell. Once he tortured a Jew to find the location of hidden treasure, then had him killed and added his widow to his harem. Does this sound like the Jesus Christ of the New Testament? That's the central point of their religion. Most people believe he died of pleurisy. He, however, insisted before his death that someone had given him some poisoned goat meat, and that was how he died. Islam knows no separation of church and state. You go to Arab company, you better believe it. And one of the pamphlets that's handed out, and it slipped away from me, but it warns you in coming to this country that our religion and our state are one. And if you violate the code of religion, you are going to violate the code of the state. All right, that in essence then is Islam. And we'll be back Sunday morning to Isaiah 53. And then in the evening, I think we're scheduled for TM next Sunday. I think Transcendental Meditation, which is an important one to understand because there's a lot of that about today. Father, we're thankful for your word and your truth. We're thankful for the word of God that reveals to us, Yahweh, who you are, what you've done. We're thankful that, yes, you are a God of righteousness, but you're also a God of grace. You're a God who is awesome, but you can be approached. And we're so thankful for this in Christ's name. Amen.